Especially in regards to on Sunday, we were talking about the day of the Lord and the symptoms, what to look for in regards to that. And I know it's a very emotional time. I think as we look into the day after, so to speak, it's an emotional time. I think there's a lot of disappointment, a lot of anger, a lot of mixed feelings, and as we take a deep breath and take a step back and kind of evaluate the situation, for the believer, nothing's changed for us. For the believer, everything's still the same. Although there are some situations that we need to be cognizant of and sort of understand how to deal with the days and the times that we're living in. I'd like to, if you guys grab your Bibles, and we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I'd like to just take a second to go over to Isaiah 46, 10. Isaiah 46, 10. My son Tyler actually gave this to me right before I came over. Isaiah 46, 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What a great verse, huh? So as you step back for a minute and we factor in what happened, I think what's happened is reality is set in. And the voting of our nation, it basically just demonstrates something. It shows us what the general population in America wants. That's all it says. And I think for most of us, we kind of held out a little hope, even though probably inside of us we know things are really not right. And, you know, all the indicators are, you know, you look at that and you just think, we can't be past our glory days. But the reality is, the Americans voted for a president that's anti-family, anti-life, anti-church, anti-God. The God of the Bible. That's what people want. So it's not the president's fault that people want that. That's what we want. So in regards to that, we have to just understand even more. This just proves probably a lot of what we knew, that we live in a nation that is going in a different direction than the direction that it was founded upon. And so, as believers, then, we have to step back and realize that Mama told us it was going to be like this. We knew there were going to be, we knew this was coming. And this isn't unprecedented. As we look at the rise and fall of nations, we see generally nations last about 200 years. And so, even in the midst of all that, we always see that even though nations fall, that there's always the remnant of people. There's always a group. And we've been going through the nation of Israel and seeing their rise. And you can see the similarities to what we're going through with the nation of Israel. And you see when they turn their back on God, you see the direction that it went. And so it's hard to predict what that's going to look like, but I think most people are very, Christians, I should say, are very concerned about the future for the children, the economics of our country, of morality, of violence, of being able to have independence and to worship freely. Those are all things that we're concerned about, but we have to look at this in regards to the Bible and realize that underneath everything, God's doing something much greater than just, even if things went a different way, it would just have been a temporary solution. That the hearts of men are what need to change. And for the believer, this, I believe, gives the believer even more opportunity in the days that we live in, as the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And what happens to a people when that which they put their trust in continues to crumble? And just from a pastor's point of view, I've seen more and more hurt and pain and decay and need for help and hopelessness and desperation just over the last few years than I've ever seen. And I know you probably experienced that too. So here we come along, we scoop them up. We scoop up the pieces, we give people hope in Jesus Christ. Ironically enough, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we are in a chapter where David's failed hopes and dreams end up being God's preparation for bigger and better things. And this is not just some spin to make something feel better or positive way to look at something. This is the reality of the situation. And as believers, we have to ask ourselves, what do we really want? What's our goal? What's our ambition, our aim as people who live in this world? It's to see people saved. And so we have these examples in the Bible of these great disappointments turning into these much deeper, bigger workings of God. And that was the story of the disciples and Jesus dying on the cross, because their minds were not able to comprehend the largeness of what God was doing. And so when they saw Jesus die on the cross, they saw all of their hopes die with him, until he rose again. And then they realized that Jesus wasn't coming just to set up his kingdom on earth. He was coming to be the Savior of the world. In the same way, we have a great opportunity. We have a great trust and we have a great security in that we don't need to fear. Because as we see through the Bible, the story of Noah, the story of Lot, the story of David, the kings of Israel who were good, that God always protect his remnant. He always took care of those. And then when judgment occurs, then he removes them from the scene. Now, take a look at chapter 17. And of course, we're having communion tonight. I think it's a great opportunity just to come back to the heart of God and just put this all before the Lord and let him deal with this situation. But just remember that overriding all of this is that God is doing according to his great pleasure. And if anything, this just signals that probably the rapture is going to come quicker than if the alternative happened, maybe. Now take a look at chapter 17. David here he's pretty pumped right now. Things are going pretty well. He's got the ark back. He's got Jerusalem. He's got God's favor. He's set up pretty good. And look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet," he said, "see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." There was something that didn't seem right to David. He saw personally his position and station of life. In his eyes, it seemed like it was better than God's was. He was looking at God's ark covered with temporary sort of covering canvas material. And he was kicking back in his palace and he's like, "This just is wrong." He had this heart where he was sensitive to that. He was sensitive to the discrepancy that God himself, in the form or the representation of the ark, it didn't seem right that that would be less than what he had. And so he wanted to do something about that. He's talking to Nathan about that, the prophet. And so Nathan, in verse 2, he says to David, he says, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. And God surely was with him. He's in the position that he's in because God has been with him. And he has the encouragement from a prophet, Nathan, saying, hey, whatever's in your heart, do. Sounds like good advice on the surface, doesn't it? You ever heard of that scripture? Delight yourself in the Lord and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. Now, David here, he's impetuous and wanting to do something, but he's getting ahead of himself again. He's getting bad advice, to be honest with you. Because in Psalm 37, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, that's a condition to doing whatever's on your heart. That word delight in Psalm 37, it means have a softness inside of you towards God. As you delight in the Lord, have a pliability, a moldability, a sensitivity to the things of God. And that verse goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So there's a situation here where David is feeling something and he's encouraged by somebody else to just go for it and do it. These are the conditions or the situations where you and I need to just be really careful. Because just because God's with us doesn't mean He wants to do everything that we want to do. And sometimes we can take the approach where we say, well, you know, I know God wants me to get married, and I know that, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, so I'm going to make sure that happens. And so I'm going to get on a dating website and christiansingles.com, and I'm going to make that happen. And maybe that's okay. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying maybe that's not what God wants. There are occasions where we can feel emotional or desperate or feel pulled in a certain direction, and that doesn't mean necessarily that that's what we should do. And we need to be very careful to continue to seek the Lord out in these situations, to continue to allow the Lord to bring them to pass, because the Bible says in Psalm 84 that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So if that be true, then the right approach is to allow God to lead and direct our paths, as Psalm 16 or Proverbs 16 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, David, watch what happens in verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So now the word of the Lord comes. So what happened before wasn't the word of the Lord. And we also need to be careful when we just say, thus says the Lord, and God told me to do this, and God's leading me to do this, which I believe he does, but just make sure it's not our thing. And then we're using the name of the Lord to sort of put a security blanket over it. Make sure it's God's thing. And in God's thing, we have great freedom and great ability to pursue God's thing because it's God's will. But those are difficult little things there. And I would encourage you to, if you're going to err more on the side of caution, knowing and confirming it's the will of the Lord versus rushing headfirst into every impulse that you may feel and then saying, I know it's the Lord. I've made plenty of mistakes like that. So the word of the Lord comes to Nathan now. And the word of the Lord is different than David's thought and what his heart was telling him. So he says, go say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house or build me a house to dwell in. That could be extremely disappointing. And especially when it seemed like a very well-intentioned thing, didn't it? It didn't seem like a bad thing. David's heart was like, Lord, I want to do something for you. I want to honor you. I want to give you a place that looks honorable and good. But see, sometimes in our life, even if we have a strong desire to minister to people, to reach the lost, to build something for the Lord, just be careful with that. And wait for the confirmation and the thus says the Lord, because God's saying, you're not going to build me a house. And I could imagine the disappointment that was facing David at this point. Like, why, Lord? I just want to do something nice for you, something good for you. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't worked into what God wanted. Now, how do we handle that? And that may be similar to how some of us feel in regards to last night. So Lord, how can you let this happen? We don't want more babies to be killed. We don't want marriage to continue to be butchered and be taken down to something that it wasn't intended to be. We don't want that, Lord. How can you let this happen? And the Lord says, I have a plan that's bigger than what you think. It's bigger than what you know. How we handle disappointment is very important. And disappointment is usually a result of us appointing something for ourselves. Be very careful of that. Let God appoint things. Let Him be the appointer. When He appoints, the Bible says that hope doesn't disappoint. His hope. Our hopes do. And we're all like that. We get disappointed. Disappointment is very difficult to deal with. But we find here in the way David handled this some very, very important lessons. So again, in verse 4, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. And he gives the reason. He says, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another tabernacle. These were more temporary kind of shelters for the Lord. Verse 6, he said, whenever I moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So the Lord's saying, I never said this. I never want this. And so David will not be punished, and he's not rebuked for this. This was a sincere, honest thing that he wanted to do. But he didn't realize God had something much better for him. That if God, that would have been the end of the big thing that God was going to do for David. That he would let David build him a house. Then that would prevent this immensely, eternally greater thing that God wanted to do through David. And we have to understand that when we get disappointed. We have to understand that God is working something much greater, and that His or the failure of our dreams and our hopes, the things that don't work out the way we want them, are just the preparation for God's greater things. That's all. So he says in verse 7, this is God's speech now. He says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts." He says, "I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people." God is emphasizing to David as a reminder what God has done and the great work that God has done through David, so that David would realize that God's work is greater than anything he could ever do for God. You know, that's really what this is about. God is saying, David, it's not what you do for me, it's what I do for you. Don't ever forget that. That was similar to in John chapter 1 with Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, I love you." He repeated that. "Peter, yeah, I love you." And the third time, Peter cried because he realized Jesus was saying that Jesus' love for Peter was so much greater than any love that Peter could have for Jesus. It was more about Jesus' love for Peter, not what Peter could do to love God. And so we see the grace of God here, and we see this picture of grace being developed, that God would help us to understand that it's not about what we do for God. It's always about what He does for us. And so he's reminding her, "Remember how I took you from a little shepherd boy to be a king?" Verse 8. He says, "And I," notice the emphasis on what God has done. He keeps repeating that. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." Do you see that? That is so amazing, where God's saying, "You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house." And it's not just going to be a house. Watch what he says. In verse 11, "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." He's saying, not only, David, will you reign, but there will be a reign of kings from you, which we know goes for 400 years. I'm doing something much better than just something that will be right now, where you can build me a house. I will build a kingdom, a nation. I will set you on solid ground, and I will continue that through your generation, which lasted 400 years. So there is a near prophecy and a far prophecy. Watch what happens. In verse 12, he says, "He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne." How long? forever. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the kingdom of God that will spring up from the branch of Jesse, David's descendant. And this branch will be a branch that will usher in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will set up His kingdom forever. So instead of David building God a house, God is going to build him house, a physical house through Solomon, but then a spiritual house forever, as Jesus will be the King and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Amen. In verse 13 it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you, Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So that was God's word to David. And then David speaks back to the Lord now. So in verse 16, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. There's something important there. When you and I are disappointed, when we're confused, when we're perplexed, we can't understand why God would allow something. The first thing to do is to be careful about our anger and allowing our disappointment to turn into something that's not of the Lord, that's not of love. David, he sits before the Lord. You know how many problems we would avoid, issues that we would be out of, if we would take this to heart and take time to sit before the Lord, especially in times of distress, times of difficulty, times of confusion. Take time to sit before the Lord. So King David went and sat before the Lord, and notice the humility as God says what He's going to do through them. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? He's mind blown. It's good as we sit before the Lord to take inventory of what God has done in our life. He's shifting his perspective from his disappointment to what God has done. As he's sitting before the Lord, he's meditating, praying, he's reviewing and reminding himself and talking to God about all that God has done for him, how God has worked in his life. And it's good for us as we sit before the Lord to remember, Lord, what you have done for us. Lord, I thank you for your graciousness, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your continual outpouring of love and grace and mercy in my life. We have to ask ourselves as we look at a scripture like this of how captivated we are as to God's grace in our own life. How mind blown are we as we sit before the Lord? Do we say, who am I, God, that you would set your love upon me? Who am I, Lord God, that you would save me and that you would work in my life in such a way? Who am I, God? There's something about that that really makes me notice, makes me drawn to this particular point of Scripture. It's as David was just completely in awe of what God has done. And I believe that's very important for us, to have a sense of awe and wonder in regards to what God has done for us. He goes on and he says in verse 17, He says, and yet, Lord, what you've done, this was a small thing in your sight. Oh God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of man of high degree, O Lord God. And then we find something very interesting. This great man of eloquence and articulation, this great man of words, he says in verse 18, what more can David say to you? He's speechless. Have you ever been speechless before the Lord? Guys, I really believe that this is something we need to recapture in our own lives. The sense of awe and the sense of the bigness of God. The perspective that we gain as we understand this God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And yet this huge God makes himself so available to us, so personal, so intimate. This is why I love God so much. He's just so amazing. And when our thoughts are taken over by this God, it puts everything else in perspective. David is speechless. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart. Isn't that interesting now? David's saying, now according to your heart, Lord. What was he saying at first? He's saying, I have all this stuff in my heart. I'm going to do it. And now he's saying, Lord, according to your heart now. You see the shift there? Lord, according to your heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Oh Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever and do as you have said. You see the shift in his prayers? He's not just doing whatever's in his heart. Now he's saying, Lord, let it be established and do as you have said. Lord, work now according to your will and your plan. I think David's realizing how much better God's plan is. How much better God's thing is, how much bigger it is, more than he could ever imagine or think. Verse 24, so let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. Do you see now he's saying, Lord, you're working in and through my life. Let it be according to your will for this purpose, so your name would be glorified. God wants to work in and through our lives so his name would be glorified. Verse 25, for you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found in, what does it say? In his heart to pray before you. The shift again, the shift of relinquishing our own will And now getting to a place where we're saying, Lord, put your will in my heart so I may pray your will out and walk and live according to that will, knowing that what you do is exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ever ask or think, according to the power that's working in me. Verse 26, and now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Do you know there's over 3,000 promises to us in the Bible? It's a lot to think about. In fact, we can think about God's promises, meditate upon them all day long, and we can pray them in our life. And do you know that God will fulfill all of those promises in our life? I believe that's how God wants us to pray. That's how God wants us to live. And that's what He wants in our hearts, His will and His promises. Just be careful when His promises aren't our dreams, aren't our hopes. Because that's when we get disappointed. And finally, in verse 27, He says, now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. And you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. The teaching of the Lord here can't be missed. And it's the fact then that we come back to this point that God's people have been given God's promises. And God is working out His plan in and through the individual lives of His believers and coordinating that plan throughout the whole world, through all the believers. And we are swept up in God's plan and God's dreams and His visions and all He wants to do. He does it in and through us. And our job is to have these pliable, moldable, soft hearts that are delighting in the Lord. And as we delight in the Lord, we want what He wants. And as we want what He wants, we pray what God wants. And we want what He wants because we're delighting in Him. There's a lot of talk lately and over the past several years in books written about dreams, about Christians who have dreams and what they may mean and visions and all that. And a lot of that teaching, in my opinion, what I've seen, focuses more on what man wants and less on what God wants. And to go about to have our own dreams or visions and then to try to make that happen in our own way is to counteract God's plan and go against His will. In those times when we are disappointed, when we're sad, when we're frustrated, sit before the Lord. Pray that God's dreams would be fulfilled in and through our lives. And I can promise you by the power of God's Word that what God wants for us is infinitely bigger than we want for ourselves. Watch those human desires that begin to take off in a certain direction, to lead us down a certain path. Those things where we may say, thus says the Lord. There's a lot of very clear things in the Bible. A lot of things that we may force and push, but things that are against God's will. And so we have to have this perspective of just resting in the arms of Jesus, finding our satisfaction in Him alone, and allowing His will to carry us all the way through the finish line. And when we look back, we'll be amazed. And we'll wonder, wow, you did all that through me, Lord. Little old me, you are good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth and how timely it is. And in these days that we live in, Lord, and Lord, I want to pray again for our country. And Lord, we don't know how all things are going to work out and the details of everything, but we do ask that there would be a great turning of your people towards you, Lord. That the hearts of the people of our land would be soft before you, humble before you, Lord. And I especially pray that for the church, Lord. In these days that are daunting, scary, that there could be fear and fright, we want to come back again to you and remember how secure and safe we are in your arms, Lord. And Lord, this is a time, as you have told us, to watch any worldly idol or encroachment in our lives. This is a time to occupy our hearts and our minds with the things above and not on the things of earth, to stir other people up to love and good works. This is a time where the body of Christ and the meeting of one another together becomes absolutely essential. This is where the comfort and the edification of one another, to see ourselves as those who are to build others and to comfort them, is so important, Lord. This is a time where God's people must be humble before you, must sit at your feet and be led and directed by you, Lord. This is a time where the truth is attacked. This is a time where there's deceitfulness, Lord. This is a time where there's hate and persecution, Lord. And so I ask, one, that you watch over your people and allow us, Lord, to remain close to you in your bosom, Lord. Allow us to hear your heartbeat, to hear your voice, to be filled to the full with your portion, to let you be our all in all. And Lord, as we see the separation of the true and the false, the wheat and the chaff, we see a great division of people in our nation, Lord. Let us be those who continue to love and continue to realize that human solutions will never solve spiritual problems. And so we pray to you, Lord, humbly. And we turn from our own wicked ways, Lord. We confess our sin to you, Lord. We ask you to heal us. We ask you to stir the church, the body of Christ. We ask that you would break down the divisions and the barriers that we put up that isolate us from others, Lord. And we pray that you would use us in these dark times as those people who have hope, as those people who know exactly what's going on. We pray that you would use us to bring many to salvation before you come again, Lord. We're going to dim the lights, and I just ask you to stay in a state of prayer, just communing with the Lord, and we're going to have the ushers just pass around the communion elements. I think this is a great time that we all come together and pray the things that are on our hearts. And we don't know what these days will hold for us, but we know who holds the days. And so let's continue in this important relationship of fellowshipping with the Lord. Don't break that communion with Him. And as ushers pass around the elements, just hang on to them, and we're going to take those elements together.